We are making a slow trek through Genesis. Genesis, we're in the 27th chapter this morning, and I would certainly encourage you to turn to Genesis 27. We're moving right along. We've moved out of creation, on past Noah, all the way up to Abraham, into Isaac. In chapter 27, at where we will also begin to learn more intently the life of Jacob. So in the 27th chapter, here's the big idea for you this morning. And I try to present this because a lot of little things will point to the big thing. And the big issue that I want you and I to grasp from this chapter is you and I cannot deceive Almighty God. Now, I know that we know that intellectually. We know that. But how is it in our everyday life we seem to think we can do something without Him knowing about it? And that's the big idea in chapter 27, because we learn the details of the stolen blessing of Jacob and Esau. Now, before we begin, bow with me with a word of prayer, would you please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to approach your word in a free, liberating, and environment, while at the same time we know so many of our military are in harm's way. We do pray, as has been previously prayed, your protection upon our soldiers and our sailors. Father, I pray for our president, his cabinet, our Senate, our congressmen, even our local officials here in Amador County. We bring them before you asking wisdom to be imparted to each. Now, Father, teach us from this word. Even if we think we know the story, the narrative, enable us, Father, to learn and to see how important the stories and the events of history are so critically important for us today. We'll ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. As we begin, I'm going to not read the entire chapter at the beginning. I have, as we have been, I want to take the narrative verse or paragraph by paragraph, and by the end of the message, we will have the full story. So rather than reading the story, I want to explore the story with you so that we can understand it as we go our way, keeping in mind that we cannot deceive God. And yet we see how Jacob attempted to deceive. He was an ornery little guy that got into a lot of trouble. However, at the same time, God did bless him. And we're going to see that this morning. First of all of us from today forward look at the future. God told Isaac, I will be with you. Now the present, he also said, I am with you. And then he proved it in the past, for the Lord has been with you. And Isaac's growth in awareness of the dynamic all presence of God in his life lifted him from cowardice to confidence. He saw the faithfulness of God, And from a coward to a confident man he became. Now, Isaac recovered from the disgrace of the hostile Philistines from a couple of weeks ago, and the scripture says he prospered during those remarkable years. If I can just recall some of that to you, Isaac came to live as the prince that he was via the being the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. You'll remember the narrative in which Abraham took Isaac, offered him, did not kill him, but then God provided a ram, and the ram took Isaac's place. Now we are 43 years later. Isaac's spiritual edge had dulled. Creature comforts, prosperity have become center place for him as he represented in his love for food. Now, in this chapter, you're going to see how Isaac loved food. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But I will get to that in a minute. But Isaac loved food so much that all kinds of things happened to him health-wise. Now, early, there had been a hint of this as we read in the 25th chapter of 2 weeks ago, verse 28. Isaac loved his son Esau, and he ate of his game. We get the sense that the wild game and the savory delights were laid out by his servants. Aging, as Isaac was doing, had left him visually impaired and dependent upon his family and demanding. Aging, love for food, maybe he was losing his sight because of diabetes. We don't know that. But we do know that he was aging, he lost his sight, and he was more dependent upon his sons and his wife than ever. But most notably, Isaac, notwithstanding his authentic faith, had come to oppose the revealed will of God regarding Jacob and Esau. Now, Isaac is the one who laid on that sacrificial table. God prepared a ram to take his place. But the years of 43 years have come and gone, and we find that he loved Esau, his son, more than he did Jacob. I touched on this last week. And I think Isaac was well aware of the battle that had taken place between the twins in Rebekah's womb. He knew that God had said in chapter 25, the one shall be stronger than the other. Chapter 25, verse 23. Just let me read that for you. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Rebekah would not let him forget this. The fact that Jacob had manipulated Esau to sell his birthright to him was a long-standing source of irritation to Isaac and a subject of contention with his strong-willed wife. Now, by that I am implying, if you'll remember 3 weeks ago, when when Isaac was choosing Rebekah, remember how strong she was? She fed 10 camels with water at 25 gallons each and carried them. She was a tough lady, and that tough lady had her own opinions, and we're going to see some of that today. But against the weight of all of this, Isaac was determined that though Esau had lost his birthright, he would now give him the firstborn's blessing. Isaac adored his manly, hairy, red-bearded hunter son. Esau's very smell intoxicated Isaac. And we're going to read that in just a minute. But I want you to see the design, the plot. What was about to take place? We see this is in verses 1 to 4 of 27. When Isaac was old, verse 1, and his eyes were dim, so he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow. Go out to the field, hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love." Do you hear that love for the food? Take your bow, take your arrows, take your weapons, and bring the grub home. I want to enjoy the delicious food such as I love. Bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul in turn may bless you before I die. Now, Isaac's desire that his soul would bless Esau indicates how intensely passionate he was about this. This is more than saying, "I desire with all my heart." It was with his whole being. Isaac summons from the depth of his own soul, "Take your weapons, take your bow." See the individual instruments of war? He didn't say, "Just go get me some game." He said, "I want you to take your bow, your quivers, your arrows. I want you to go hunting and bring me back some game and make a savory dish as I love." I'm starting to get hungry already. Isaac was doing the same. But Isaac was willing to ignore God's word. Even the desires of his own wife and his elect son, who now had the birthright, in order to bless his immoral son. The immoral son was Esau. Jacob was the blessed son. And because of his sin, no one would do well. Neither he, Rebekah, Isaac, or Esau. There are no heroes in this story. Only sinners. And only Isaac was the chief. Look at verse 5. I want you to see how Rebekah, Isaac's wife, inserts herself into the family. Of course, Rebekah heard the whole plot. She was in the tent, and tents don't have thick walls, do they? You can hear everything that's going on inside the tent, and she heard the whole plot. And as soon as Esau departed, artful Rebekah went into high gear. She rehearsed the plot for Jacob, sent him on his way to secure a couple of goats to be served, and Jacob instead of Esau. Look at verse 5. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son, Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game, prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them a savory dish for your father, such as he loves." Rebekah knew the stomach of her husband. "Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." You see what Rebekah's doing? She's inserting herself between the two sons, and her favorite son, Jacob, was going to deceive while Esau was out hunting. Mama was doing her work at home. She inserts herself here. Now we're going to go down to verse 13. "Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, 'Behold, Esau, my brother, he is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight. I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.'" Was she domineering, would you say? Jacob was going to have the whip cracked over him. "Go do as I say." Well, Jacob had no hesitation about her plan. He had no compunction about deceit. But Rebekah was supremely confident and self-assured. And we see that in verse 13. Let me remind you. "But his mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, go and get them for me.'" Rebekah knew the recipe well. She missed nothing. She knew that the way to Isaac's heart was through his stomach. Verses 15 to 17 gives us some of the detail. "Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. So also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob." Now, how absurd Jacob must have looked. Now, of course, Isaac couldn't see, but Mama had prepared him. But I think he probably looked a little silly with, if you could see him with your eyes. He looked and felt probably weird. And as his mother placed the steaming meal in his hands, but there's a deeper absurdity here. The mother and the son's belief that God would not be able to accomplish his own purposes without their help. Did they not do this earlier? Abraham and Isaac and Sarah? It was Abraham who told Abram, pardon me, it was Sarah who told Abraham, go into Ishmael, to Hagar, and Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. So this is well-planned deception. She had done it before. She is doing it again. The mother here and the son believed that whatever they were doing helped God reveal his will, and therefore their deceitful ways were justified in their minds. Now I want you to think with me at this point. How many times have we deceived to get our own way, even knowing that God knew we were doing the deceiving? In today's world, many similarities, I think we can believe personal ethics are irrelevant. If what you are doing helps affect what you might think is the will of God, the variations of this ethical absurdity are endless. Can I offer you three? First, it's God's will that I provide adequately for my family. Therefore, a financial partial truth told to a client is okay. Subtle. Nevertheless, you want to provide for your family, so you want to be a good salesperson. So what do? You sell it. Why? Because you want to provide for your family. You might even go beyond that which is honest to that which is dishonest. Let me offer you another thought. Perhaps it's God's will that his word be preached with power, so the use of made-up illustrations and personal stories is fine if they enhance the truth of the word. In other words, we make illustrations for the fun of it while lying to somehow be a better teacher of the word of God. You can see how easily we can justify those things. Third, we might even think that God wants people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's okay to utilize unbelievers as cameos and entertainers to get an audience. World missions are the very heart of God. So the bigger the crowd I could get, under whatever means I might be able to put forth, could justify getting people here so they might hear the word of God. So it is permissible to be deceptive about our intentions in order to get into a closed country that doesn't permit Bibles. How many times have I heard missions smuggling Bibles into foreign countries? Are you with me on this? It's illegal, but we smuggle Bibles in because we want people to be saved. Is it okay to do that? The country says no, but we then want to push the envelope, break the law, and get the Bible in. All for Jesus' sake. One theologian writes, righteousness can never be laid aside, even though our object is yet more righteous. in personal life, in home life, in church life, in endeavors to win men for Christ, in missionary enterprise, in social improvement, and in everything connected with the welfare of humanity, we must insist upon absolute righteousness, purity, and truth in our methods, or else we shall bring utter discredit on the cause of our Master and Lord. Unquote. In other words, righteousness must always prevail, never deception, even if we mean well. Look at verse 18. We see now that Jacob does some deceiving. Then he came to his father and he said, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Now I want you to notice, he says to Jacob, "Who are you?" There's an immediate question on the sound of his voice. "My father?" And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit, eat my game, that you may bless me." Now his mother did all the preparation. Isaac knew there was a question. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." This guy's 40-some years of age, trying to fool old dad. But he had his mom's help. Verse 22. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Now pause with me for a minute. Isaac knew it. He wanted the grub. His stomach was his downfall. He allowed himself to be deceived for what he wanted. Now, you know, I stand back after I read all these narratives and I go, "God, you really use some jerks." And if he uses jerks in the Bible, of course he can use someone like me or someone like you. Notice a little further here. Verse 24. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." See, there had to be a convincing here. So he said, "Bring it to me. I'll eat my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate. And he also brought him wine and drank. Isaac got what he wanted, even knowing that he was being deceived. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close. Kiss me, my son." So he came close, kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be to those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Whoa. He just got the blessing of his father. I like that last phrase. And blessed be those who bless you. You know who's the father of the Jewish people? Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. Now look at that last line. Cursed be to those who curse you, Jews. And blessed be those who bless you, Jacob. You know what's going on today in the Middle East? Right there she is. Through deception. But I want to show you how God does, through sin, work his perfect will. 18 to 23, we have just read. And I end just reminding you, verse 23. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Notice that verse left out his voice. He left out the smell because he wanted the food. In other words, he accepted the hairy hands as proof. Jacob lied three times. When he said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn, in 19. Did those lying words choke him? Did he hesitate? I wonder. Second lie. Jacob lied when he named the Lord as the reason for his good hunting. In verse 20, see the second portion? Because the Lord your God granted me success, which was bold-faced blasphemy. He made God his accomplice. This gets deeper and deeper. It's not only deception, but what did Jacob do? Because the Lord, your God, granted me success. The Lord, God, your God, Isaac, granted me, Jacob, success. So he immediately made God an accomplice to his crime. You see, the claustrophobic intimacy of the deception fascinates us. Does me. Here's the third lie, though. Covered with animal skins, Jacob came face to face with the unseeing eyes of his father as his father felt his goat-clad hands and neck. Old Isaac was satisfied enough to go ahead with the blessing, but in the last moment, he was again gripped and renewed his questioning. Look at 24 and 25. Just let me review that one more time. And he said, are you really my son, Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him. He ate. He brought him wine and he drank. Food first, blessing second. I always bless my food before I eat it. In this case, he ate the food and then got the blessing. What's the authentic blessing here? You see, the meal over, Jacob was again drawn into a terrifying intimacy with his father. 26 and 27. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near, kissed him. Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. Satisfied, is he? Isaac laid his hands on him and delivered a fiercely passionate blessing from the depths of his soul. The blessing is in the form of four poetic stanzas. First, look at 27. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. The stolen garments, the smelling of the country, called forth from Isaac the promise of the land which produces abundantly. This is all part of the blessing. But the second stanza says in verse 28, may God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Now, pretty well everyone knows that dew is a favorite Hebrew metaphor for God's goodness in providing an abundance and invigoration. Dew has always provided the main source of water in an arid country. Dew and fatness and plenty formed refreshment and prosperity upon his son. Was he deserving of it? But it was upon him. But the third stanza is found in verse 29. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Isaac's fierce pride in Esau demanded an empire for him. He utterly rejected God's word to Rebekah that the older shall serve the younger. Isaac blessed Jacob with a universal dominion. But look at the fourth, verse 29. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. This is Isaac doing it to Jacob. Cursed be everyone who curses you, Jacob, the Jewish people, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. This is the very text where everyone today is saying, we must bless Israel. Some people hate that. The scripture gave the blessing to Jacob, although stolen by him. So what we see is that Isaac's passionate hubris erupted to bless his son Esau. Isaac disguised with the covenant a mantle of fertile land and God's good bounty, empire, and protection, and his word stood. He had thwarted God, so he thought. But Jacob, in Esau's clothing, slouched away in breathless excitement, for he had displaced Esau again. I want us to see the failure. In verses 30 to 40, what we see here is Isaac is shattered. You see, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father, who came in the room? Esau. Whoops, this is close. This is like a Perry Mason. This is like a Matlock. Watch how it begins to unfold. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food. He also brought it to his father. And he said to his father, look at verse 30. Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. Esau didn't know what just had happened. Verse 32. Isaac said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Now pause, if that would have happened to you, what would you be thinking right about that time? 33. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who is he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. Whew. You see, there's a seismic shock that tore through Isaac's body and his soul, and he signaled the fall of his willful opposition to the Word of God. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who died in 1960, pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, writes on this verse, quote, before a great work of grace, there must be a great earthquake. Isaac had put his personal love of Esau ahead of the will of God. Down came his idol, and the edifice of willful love collapsed before the shaking power that took hold of him. The arrogant pride, which had slyly planned to thwart God, toppled to the ground, broken beyond repair. When trembled exceedingly, all his desires were shattered. Dad must have felt, I have failed. Again, I took God's will in my own hands. Well, we're coming to the conclusion. Isaac's conclusion was in verse 33. Yes, and he shall be blessed. He declared that he had been defeated and that he accepted Jacob as blessed of God. Not even the tears of his beloved Esau, because we see that there's a plea from the eldest son. Look at verse 34. Esau here is regretting what had occurred, but was helpless in its wake. Verse 34 says, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and a bitter cry. And he said 34 to 36 to his dad. But despite this, the accurate characterization of his brother, the ultimate culpability for losing his position remains Esau's. As Hebrews makes it clear, turn back to the back of the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to show you something. From Genesis to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now that verse in itself tells the story of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau. I want to read that one more time. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Did a root of bitterness spring up and cause some trouble? Hebrews says, don't let that happen. And by it, many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless persons like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when Esau desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. What a heartbreak. Esau's blessing. You see, Esau continued to beg for a blessing. And then he said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you. Jacob is Lord over you. And all his brothers, and I have given him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained your brother. What then can I do for you, my son Esau? Hebrews said, although he begged and sought it with tears, it was not his. Esau said to his father, back in Genesis 27, 36, then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But all that was left for Esau was an anti-blessing, a blessing that substantiated that the original blessing had gone to Jacob. Look at 39 and 40. Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. What did we just read in Hebrews chapter 12? Though he sought it with tears, repeating what Genesis said. Then verse 40. I'm sorry, 39 and 40. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling. Do you see, that was an anti-blessing on his favorite son and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword, Esau, you will live, and your brother, Jacob, you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Oh my goodness. What can this possibly mean? Let's take a couple of moments on this. Esau's destiny was not dew. It was not fatness. It was away from such blessings. His descendants would live by the sword, from violence. And for a very long time, they would be subservient to Israel. Who? The Canaanites. The Arabs. And they were. This was Esau's blessing, to live under the rule of the Jews. Jacob. This story was real life. Everyone in the story sinned. You got it? Everybody sinned. No one looked good. Not Isaac, not Rebekah, not Jacob, not Esau. They were all a crusty bunch. The patriarch Isaac fought against God's word. At one time, he laid himself on the altar. Now, look at him. Everyone in the family sought the blessings of God without bending a knee to God's will. This little family was fraught with ambition, jealousy, envy, lying, deceit, coveting, malice, manipulation, stubbornness, and stupidity. Could it get any worse? I'm not done with the story yet. At this point, everyone lost. Rebekah was forced to send her pet son far off to Mesopotamia, away from the father's house, in a destitute condition with no blessing. And Jacob was gone for 20 years. And it appears that his mother never saw Jacob again. Sin doesn't pay. Sin hurts. But in and above this is something of such immense beauty and grandeur, for the invincibility, the invincible determination of God to keep his word despite the prevailing unbelief and the unfaithfulness of his people. God fulfilled his word despite Isaac's opposition, despite Rebekah and Jacob's manipulation, and I would add, despite Esau's indifference. The invincible determination of God will see to it that his people are sanctified. Here, the figurative earthquake in Isaac's life that shook him and called him back to a life of faith. And Jacob was further pushed along the path that would result in him becoming Israel, a prince of God. You don't believe me? Go to the 32nd chapter. See, you got to read this to learn this. The 32nd chapter of Genesis, verse 28. And we're going to come to this in the weeks to come. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, other translations have it this way. Where'd it go? There it is. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and struggled with men and have prevailed. Jacob realized their sin. They struggled with it, but God sanctified them and God called him the Prince of Israel. Now let's wrap this up. Fellow believers, I think amidst the sins, our sins and our stupidities, the invincible determination of God is set to bring us to completion. He who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, 8. The invincible determination of God is set to bring us to completion. May I add, even when we resist it, God's will is far greater than your will. His strength is far greater than my will. Turn with me to 2 Timothy as we close. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11 to 13. And I'm going to read this from the New English Standard Translation so it becomes very readable. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, the first two lines express assurance. If we've died with him, the death to ourself and the reception of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if we had died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Then the third line warns, if we deny him, he will deny us. So with the two lines of assurance and a line of warning ringing in my ear, we come to the fourth line. If we are faithless, we expect the corollary here, do we not? He will be unfaithful. But surprisingly, you know what we read? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. God cannot and will not be anything but faithful to his unfaithful children. Does that give you license to be unfaithful? No. God will be faithful to his word, to his own, even when they manipulate and fight against his will, and more, his word will prevail. We just saw that in the 27th chapter of Genesis. So can I ask you a few questions as we close? Are you playing with God's word games? Are you playing games with God's word? How about a second one? Are you attempting to control God's word's applications? Are you trying to find a verse to fit your sin and slip it in there and justify it? I think that's a question each one of us should answer. And are you engaging in unrighteousness, meaning to bring about a righteous end. How can that be? Are you fighting his word? It's not too hard to figure out God's will. We know what his will is. Be like Christ. That's his will. If you can't answer these questions, then I think you need to give it up. And say to your Savior, your will be done no matter what. Yield to his invincible determination to fulfill his will before he crushes you. That's what he did to Isaac, remember? Isaac violently shook, and he came to the realization of what had just happened. Christian, rest in this one. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Bow with me in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, you have left this narrative in your holy word without one error. From the New Testament, we answered the old. The narrative was given. The answer to that narrative was in Hebrews 12, verse 5, and 2 Timothy. Oh God, if there is someone here that is yet to surrender themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, might this be the day in which they receive you as Lord and Savior before it's eternally too late. We cannot thwart the will of God. If he is tugging at the heart of any one of us this morning, might we surrender. Father, thank you for the truth of this precious word. Thank you that you will complete the work that you have begun in us. For when we are faithless, you will remain faithful. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray it. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen. You are dismissed.